We began this morning talking about the subject of morals and just pointing out the difference in the morals of the world and the morals of Christians, what God's Word teaches. And we spent the majority of our time just looking at passages that point out things that are sinful. And we made the point that we must recognize the sinfulness of different things, such as fornication, adultery, lying, stealing. And again, we just looked at several passages just noticing what the Bible has to say is sin. And the fact that sin will keep us out of heaven. And that if we think otherwise, we are deceiving ourselves. And what we want to do is to make sure that we understand what sin is and that we avoid it in our lives. Let me just say this in connection with the point that was made this morning. Just a few weeks ago, I was studying with someone, an adult. And the question was raised, what is fornication? And so we began talking about fornication and what is involved in fornication. And I say that to say this, that if a person has not been taught, if a person is not aware of God's Word and its teaching, if he or she has not been taught in the home as a child, if they've not been taught what sin is, they don't know what sin is. And we have so many people in Decatur, Alabama, in North Alabama, in the United States of America, who are growing up not understanding that certain types of activities and actions are sinful before God. And we have the tremendous responsibility, as always has been the case with the people of God, of knowing right, teaching right, standing for right, and making sure others understand what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful and what is wrong. And of course, as we said this morning, God is the one who defines sin. I don't define sin. Our elders don't define sin. Men in general don't define sin. God is the one who defines sin. And if God says something is wrong, if it is sinful, we need to understand that, because unless we avoid that, it will cause us to lose our soul eternally. And I know none of us want that to happen. In my experience in the school system, and it's been 5 years since I've been in the school system, but it was appalling to me how many children thought that fornication, now they wouldn't call it that, but they thought that fornication was just a normal way of life. That if mom didn't have a husband, she had a boyfriend, and she might have several boyfriends, and that was just an accepted part of their life, and they're growing up thinking that that is normal. And furthermore, unless they're taught differently, they grow up thinking that that is right, that that is okay. So let's be sure that we recognize the sinfulness of the things that we looked at this morning. I'm not sure if I'm on up here. It may be me. I don't know. Just 1 second. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. I don't know why I raised the question. It might be me. I should have just said it's me. Somebody come correct this. But that's what I want us to see next. We began the point, as we close this morning, the second point that I want us to consider, once we recognize that here are things that are sinful, then we must not allow the world to influence us in thinking the same way. Don't be influenced by the world and its thinking concerning morals. And you know, that's a difficult thing if we're not schooled in God's Word. And even if we understand what God's Word teaches, when others, many others around us, if we're not careful, we may find ourselves failing in some of these areas in our own life. I'd like to read again what I read this morning, this quote by Alexander Pope. He says, "Vice is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated needs to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." And we made the point that sin, and many of us can go back in our lives, and we can remember when the things that are happening today out in the open and people are proud of. There's no shame in what is going on. That there were times in our life when that was not the case. I'm not suggesting that there wasn't sin. What I'm suggesting is it wasn't promoted and people were not proud of the fact that they engaged in sin. And people, for the most part, understood that God was not pleased with that type of behavior, that it was sinful. And yet we become familiar with something, something we see, and the more we see it and the more we're exposed to it, not only does it become familiar with us, but then we begin to embrace what is going on. How many of you can remember the time, well, many of you, like me, can remember the time when you first saw television in your home? I can remember, and I'm not that terribly old, but I can remember when a television came into our home. And at that time, you had three stations, possibly. You might not have three stations depending on where you lived. But you were so very careful to be aware of what was being shown. And there were just some TV show you just didn't look at. You just didn't watch. I can remember growing up, and I don't know the names I might could call them, soap operas. I remember hearing preaching about soap operas, about we don't need to watch that. Why do we not need to watch that? Well, oftentimes what was portrayed was immorality. Here was someone being unfaithful to their marriage partner and maybe being unfaithful with two or three other people, and it was glorified, and that was what people were looking at, and that's the way it was in Hollywood. And that's right, and now that's the way it is everywhere. But there was a time when we wouldn't watch those things. We wouldn't even think about watching those things. And now we have sitcoms that come on in prime time and sin is glorified. Let me just put it that way. It's not fornication with a man and a woman. It's homosexuality. And not that one is worse than the other. I don't want to come across that way, that one sin is worse than the other. They're wrong. But it's become accepted and promoted. And if you say something about it, it's almost as if you've lost your mind. We have to get to the point, or perhaps get back to the point in our lives, if we've left this, where when we see sin, it looks terrible to us. It's not something that we sit and we are entertained by. We're repulsed by that because God is repulsed by that. And we must not allow ourselves to be influenced by the world into thinking that that's okay. And initially the world doesn't care if we think it's okay. They just want us to accept it, watch it. And as we watch it more and more, we become desensitized to what is sin. And we may even find ourselves at times engaging in the very sinful activities that we know are not pleasing to God and that at one time we may have never thought about engaging in. We have to develop a hatred for sin. And we need to say that to ourselves and mean that over and over and over and over again. We have to develop a hatred for sin. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, among other things, to abhor what is evil. Abhor it. And that has to be true of each one of us. When we see things that are sinful, we cannot make light of those things. We cannot make fun of those things. We cannot laugh at those things. What we have to do is to understand that someone who is engaged in sinful practices, he or she will be lost eternally unless they repent. He or she repents of his sins. We have to develop a hatred for alcohol, for perversion, of all types of perversion, for sexual sin in society. It is wrong. And we must hate that. And we have to plant that in the hearts of our children. We have to plant that in the hearts of our grandchildren. Because they're not going to get that anywhere else. Typically, if they go to school, they're not going to hear people saying that these things are sinful. These things are wrong. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And I love this statement here, that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. And he says in verse 6, or the Bible says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And what he's saying is, you talk to your children about God and His Word all the time. And when we see something that is sinful, what we need to do is to point out that that is wrong. God is not pleased with that. And we cannot engage in that and be pleasing to God. We have to teach our children that. And we need to be doing that constantly, all the time. Our grandchildren, they need to hear that from us. If they don't hear that from us, and as they grow older, if they don't take an interest in God's Word as we pray they will, they won't ever learn that. And they may find, we may watch them as they find themselves engaged in those activities. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's not tell our children, now, you don't need to watch that. And then when they're not watching, we're watching the same thing. I'm going to say something a little later. Won't be much later, but it has gotten to where you can hardly turn on the television. I'm not opposed to somebody having television. We have a television. I'm not opposed to that, but you can hardly turn on the television without corruption being right there in our living room, right in front of our faces. And that's just where we are as a society today. And it's a very sad, very sad commentary that is the case. Let me suggest something else. And that is, don't be deceived by the deception of sin. Now that's what the devil doesn't mind us thinking something is sinful. If we'll practice it, he doesn't care whether or not we think it's sinful or not. But what we don't want to allow is the deception of sin to deceive us. And that's exactly the way sin is. Sin is deceptive in its very nature. I remember hearing someone telling about a Bible class that they were sitting in, and they were talking about living righteous lives, and somehow the conversation turned to young people and the fact that we need to teach young people and model before them, live ourselves in a way that would be pleasing to God. And someone was talking about young people sowing their wild oats. And what the person was saying was, well, you know, everybody, all young people sow their wild oats. That's just a part of growing up. That's what this person was saying. And they went on to say that really what young people, all they mean is just to have a good time. As if the only way young people can have a good time is to engage in sinful activities. Unless you're engaging in sin, you can't have a good time. That's exactly what the devil wants us to think. That's exactly what the devil wants young people to think. And we become deceived by the deception of sin. A person cannot have a good and pleasing time before God and engage in sin. The only way we can please God is to avoid sin. And you know, sometimes I wonder if some of us who were reared by parents who tried to teach us God's Word, who held God's Word before us as the standard, and we were taught that here are things that are wrong, if maybe at times we might have felt like, well, we missed out on some things. Well, I'm going to tell you, if our parents taught us right, and young people, if your parents are trying to teach you right, and you miss out on things that are sinful, you're missing out on something. But you're missing out on something that you ought to miss out on. And as parents, we should never back down, apologize, or act like something is wrong when we're trying to help our children do right. And furthermore, as parents, we need to go to whatever extent is necessary to make sure that we help our children do those things that are right. Now, the time will come when they will grow up and they will make their own decisions. And again, our prayer is that we've helped develop within them a love for God and a love for His Word, that will guide them. But we must never give in to allowing our children to do things that is sinful because everybody else, and that's the thought, that's why the devil, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else isn't doing it. But if that were true, if everybody else was doing it, we don't want to be deceived by the deception of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration and he says to the Corinthian brethren, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And what Paul is saying is this: just as Eve was deceived, if we're not careful, we can be deceived in that same way. We can be deceived. You know, we may in our minds think, well, how could Eve do what God said not do? He very clearly and plainly said she was deceived. She was deceived by the devil. And the way the devil deceives us is he lies. God said, "You eat and you'll die." He said to Eve, "You will not die." It was just a lie. But the devil can deceive us, and Paul was concerned about those Christians at Corinth, that they could be deceived just as Eve was deceived. Their minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." If we're exposed to sin again and again and again and again and again and again and again, what happens is our hearts can become hardened. And we see things that are sinful. We know they're sinful. We see them. We know they're sinful. But our heart becomes, we get to the point where our heart is just, it's not touched by that. Now, sin has a way of promising things it cannot fulfill. And I don't want to in any way lead us into thinking in a way that's not right. There is pleasure in sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the pleasure that's in sin. So I'm not suggesting to someone, well, there's just no pleasure in sin. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. But sin has ways of promising things that it cannot fulfill. Concerning Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, talking about his faith, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Somebody says sin is pleasurable. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to agree. But what we have to understand is that the pleasures of sin are passing. They're fleeting. And there are consequences to sin. And sometimes, even if a person repents, and that's exactly what he or she needs to do, there are still consequences that come from that. And let's not be deceived into thinking because that there are pleasures in sin that somehow that's okay and everything will be okay. The pleasures of sin lead to ruin. They lead to destruction. They lead to damnation. They're deceptive. And probably, if we were to take the time and we just had each person write down, you probably could mention somebody you know personally. Maybe a family member whose life has been destroyed because of sin. The prodigal son helps us along that line. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. It's a rather lengthy reading, but let me just read it to us. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me just stop right there and say this. What that younger son did was wrong. He confesses that. But that's the point. He came to himself. He realized what he was doing was wrong. He acknowledged that, and he went and basically fell at his father's feet and said, I'm not worthy. Listen to what the father says. And the father is depicting God. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Here his lost son had been found. His son who was dead spiritually is now alive. And then the story shifts to the older son. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, that is the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There's so many lessons we can learn in that, but the point I want to make is this. Do we have to go into the far country of sin to realize how bad sin is? And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to be deceived to the point that we'll wander off And fortunately for this young man, once he had wandered off, he realized what a wonderful place it was to be in the Lord's house, in His Father's house. What we have in God's Word is that which promises great, the greatest happiness that a person can have. And then finally, let me say this. Not only must we clean up our life from the outside, but we must get to the source. And the source of our problems is our heart. We've heard here in our area about pollution that's in the water, and that's been a problem for some time. But if we want to clean up the rivers and the pollution in the rivers, it doesn't do any good to go and clean up the river unless you get to the source of that problem. You have to stop the source. Once you get to the source and you clean up that source, then you can clean the waters and they will remain pure. And there's no good. It's not any good for us to refrain from immorality unless we get to the source. And again, the source is our heart. Sometimes we're left, I guess shock would be the right word, we're left in shock when someone falls into immorality. I've read and known of elders, deacons, preachers, faithful Bible class teachers, Christians in general, who fall into sin. And what I used to think was this, well, how did that happen so suddenly? And the answer to that is, it didn't happen suddenly. Things like that typically do not happen suddenly. And what I mean by that is this. In Matthew 15, beginning with verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart," He's not talking about what pumps blood, He's talking about here. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man." What He says is this. Do you know what brings about evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornicate people? Think about it. That's the progression. People think about it and then they do it. And so what we have to do is we have to clean up the heart. We have to fill our minds with things that are pure. Think on things that are pure. Whatever's lovely. And those things mentioned in Philippians 4, that's what our mind has to be filled with. We get our minds pure, our hearts pure, and we can fight off these sins that creep into our lives. And they don't just happen suddenly. There's a thought process and then there's an acting upon that thought process. Proverbs chapter 4, Brother L.D. read, beginning in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's where the issues of life spring, from our heart. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." When you go back, and I want to go back to verse 24. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you." That may be talking about us not having a deceitful mouth or perverse lips. Or it may be saying, those people who have deceitful mouths and perverse lips, you put those people, don't associate with folks like that. You keep your life pure and don't associate with others whose lives are not pure. That's how we can avoid that which is evil. Remove your foot from evil, He says. And so what we must do is we must be careful what we see, what we hear, where we go. And you know, we sing that song to children when they're very, "Be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little feet where you go." That's not just a song for little ones. That's a song that all of us need to keep in our minds, and we need to heed what is being said. We cannot fill our hearts with sin and corruption and come out pure. We just simply cannot do that. So may God help us to recognize what sin is. To not be influenced by the world and its thinking. We just have to understand the world's thinking, they're not concerned about pleasing God. That's just a fact. And we have to not be deceived by the deception of sin. And we have to keep our hearts pure, clean. How do I do that? Put your mind right here. I started to say when you're struggling with something, and that would be good, but before you struggle with something, put your mind here. Read this. Let your mind become the mind of Christ. Like the mind of Christ. Think like Christ. And that'll help us in so many ways when we're struggling with, should I do this or should I not do this? What if I'm trying to please God? I want to stay away from anything that's going to lead me or begin to lead me down a path that I should not go. Because I'm trying to please God. And when we fill our minds with the Word of God and we're meditating on that, and we're associating with people who are trying to do the same thing, and we're praying to God and asking His help, that will help us in being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we can please Him. May God help us as we live in this world of sin, and we're not unique. Our society is not unique. There have been other times throughout the history of mankind that sin has been prevalent. But I do think what is unique about our time now, and maybe 50 years ago, is the fact that because of media, everything is just in front of you all the time. And so sometimes what we need to do is we just need to turn off that TV or turn off that radio or put down that computer, that laptop. Not that there's any wrong in those things in and of themselves, but we cannot allow our minds to be filled with the trash that is around us, the corruption that is around us, and us maintain pure lives. We're going to sing the song that Red announced. It may be that there is someone present tonight who, in a public way, needs to render obedience to the Lord. All of us face, whether we are Christian or not, we face temptation, we face trials. And I'll just say this, we fall at times to sinful activities. Our goal is to strive not to do that. But when we sin, we serve a God who is merciful, who will forgive if we will repent and turn from that and ask His forgiveness. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And when you consider that, how wonderful it is that we can be children of God, and knowing that we can, by the help of God, by the grace of God, through our obedience, we can be saved one day. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement at this time.